Bibles, Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. I think it's been, I hope, maybe some of you, you may know the book of Hosea. I hope for others that Hosea has been a pleasant surprise. I think you'll find that to be true with all of the minor prophets. Outside of Leviticus, I think the minor prophets are probably the most neglected books of the Bible. And anyone's favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus? I've yet to find that, and so that'd be good. So one day, it will be the 66th book I tackle. One day I will take on Leviticus. It's a wonderful book, great pictures of Jesus Christ, and so that will be a delight to do that, but I will procrastinate as long as possible, not being a priest or a Jew, but we'll have a great time one day when we do that. Hosea chapter 4, let's, if you will, it's just about a column and a half in my Bible. This is always dangerous. I want you to listen and hear the Lord, and title the message tonight, The Lord Has a Controversy. You'll see that in verse 1. And I want you to just pay attention. If we had a pop quiz right after I read Hosea chapter 4, these 19 verses, what would the controversy be about? What is upsetting the Lord? What is bothering the Lord here in Hosea chapter 4? And at the same time, enjoy as I read it that you can not just have it be some historical perspective on the northern kingdom called Israel, but that you might see modern applications and a modern picture, I think, of America, or I would just say any country, any nation, any land that has been blessed with the truth, that has been blessed with the gospel. I think England would be another, and I think you'll be able to see England today is irrelevant. And I think it's because they follow the path of Israel. America, once relevant, is losing its relevance. And it has nothing to do with the lost. It has nothing to do with our president. It has to do with believers. And it has to do with us. So let's pay attention to this tonight as I read these 19 verses. Hang in there and pay attention and enjoy. Hosea chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Verse 2. "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood." Verse 3. "Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother." Verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Verse 7. "As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priest. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings." Verse 10. "For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, and they shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery." Verse 14. "I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall." Verse 15. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. That's the southern kingdom. And come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. First thing I want you to see is early on, it's the basis of the controversy that the Lord has with Israel. Again, we've had a beautiful picture of the love of God through Hosea. Hosea is a prophet that, as you remember, he was used of the Lord for some 60, 70 years in probably one of the most difficult circumstances that you and I could imagine, that God had commanded him to take a wife that the Lord knew and foretold to Hosea that she would be extremely unfaithful, have children that weren't his, and she would actually be gone away with his friend. And yet we saw last week how Hosea went and bought her back, bought her out of her wickedness and her sin. And yet it was a beautiful picture of God's love. I hope you really took that message last week to heart, not because I preached it, but because of its beauty of the love of God. Well, tonight we see the controversy that the Lord has with Israel. Look at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. And again, he's speaking to the northern kingdom, because I do want to make sure of this, that none of us should check out tonight. While we may see pictures of Israel, I also think it's a warning to us that we could go down this same path. But even if you are doing what's right tonight, take the heed, take the warning. We are mentioned, those that would do what's right, in several areas in this chapter. And so be careful. We should never be the people that say, look at them, look what they're doing. We should always examine ourselves and figure out how should we respond, and not worry about what everybody else is doing. And that's important for us tonight. So he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And he has the basis of the controversy is threefold. There is no truth, there is no mercy, and there is no knowledge of God. First, no truth. You know, we are clear, you understand that, and that is, we must be doctrinally correct. It must be the truth of the scriptures, right? It doesn't matter what you and I think. It matters what the scriptures say. And it matters that we understand fully what is right and what is wrong. Had a great Bible study today. Sometimes I work through Bible studies and I say, I'm not sure what this is about. And that was one of the cases today. And so here's what I do, and I'm not sure what the scriptures are saying. You ever have that? You ever read the Bible and you're like, I don't have a clue what this is saying. I don't know what this is about. Well, always be comfortable with this. Remember, I've told you this before. It's because they had no truth. So you see, we must know what we know what we know, and we must know what we know is truth. Right? You understand that? So that when you see a passage and you say, it looks like it's saying this, if that violates a clear, known truth in the scriptures, know that that can't be the case. Right? Because the Bible's never wrong. The Bible never contradicts itself. I have the utmost confidence. I will go to my grave with the faith in the Lord that the Bible doesn't contradict itself, because it's never been proven to contradict itself. I'm not worried about how it appears. I know that God's Word is perfect, and I know that I can trust in that, or else we do serve a puny God. And I'm not even nervous about saying that, because we serve a mighty God, we serve a great God, and He has preserved His Word perfectly, and we can have that very confidence in that, knowing it never contradicts itself. So when you are wondering, what does it mean? It's know what you know the scriptures are about, and that's what we did today. And we were able to narrow it down to a few thoughts and a few options. And so, but we must know truth, right? But it doesn't stop there, because knowing truth is a mental exercise, and it's important. It's important that we memorize the scriptures. It's important that thy word have a hidden mind heart. Ooh, see, that's a little bit different than no truth, because it's got to be truth in our mind, but the best place for truth is in our hearts, right? I love, you know, there was a just a highlighted portion of the video series that the men watched, and Men, I think most of our men caught that. It was the difference between knowledge and belief. You see, belief will change our behavior. But what's the problem with most of us is we've known something so long, we know truth for so long, that we think we believe it. But if it hasn't changed your behavior, you just know it, you don't believe it. See, because if you believe it, it'll change your behavior. If I believe it, it'll change my behavior. If your behavior isn't changed, you don't believe it, you just know it, but you've known it so long, you've convinced yourself you believe it. If you don't follow Jesus, if you don't obey His commandments, if you don't honor the Lord Jesus Christ, I doubt you've ever believed. And so it'll change your life, it'll change your behavior, you don't become perfect, but I'm telling you, the overriding desire is this. There may be Christians in here that you're in deep sin. You're pursuing sin. But you should be miserable about it. And at least this, at least, you know, and sometimes you've given up, but I at least hope that you say, oh God, move my heart tonight, that I would flee from this sin, that I would do what's right, and that you would help me have victory. And so I hope that's your heart, but there may be some in here, they go, I don't care. I don't care. That's always a red flag, but it's truth. The basis of the controversy, they had no truth. Secondly, they had no mercy. Is that just amazing? The Lord has a controversy. The first one seems to make a lot of sense. There's no truth. Jesus said the truth will set us free. And that's the basis for why we believe and why we do what we do. It's got to be based on truth. I don't want it to be based on tradition. Jesus didn't rebuke them for their tradition. He rebuked them for no truth. But then He said no mercy. No mercy. I mean, I love the Lord's choice, and it's very precise. Mercy. My front row scholars, what is mercy? Whoa, Jinx, 1 Peter 5:7-9:10. You can't talk till I say your name. So anyway, I know, I wanted to have to play that game, but they both answered it. Anybody else play that game before? Okay, alright, thank you. My wife did. I thought it was a universal game. Okay, nobody else understood that game. Alright, I'll tell you about it later. Probably shouldn't be saying Jinx as a pastor anyway, right? No such thing. Anyway, but what they said was mercy, not getting what we deserve. You see, I think it's too common for we Christians. You see, because here's the thing. We have truth, and then we are going to let you have it with that truth. You see, what the Lord said is, you know, I have a controversy, you have no truth. And then you have no mercy. You see, we could have truth without mercy. And I'm not sure what good the truth is. You see, because what happens a lot of times as Christians is we take the truth and we beat each other up and we beat everybody else over the head with the truth. And what Jesus said is we must share the truth in love. And you know what? It would be great mercy. Was it not great mercy that God saved any of us in this room tonight? And so what I want you to understand is one of the telltale signs is Jesus said, by your love one for another, you'll be known, right? But I think it's mercy. When someone deserves you to let them have it, you see, that really pictures God. You might be just and you might be right, but how about a little mercy? Now, I want to make sure we always understand this. True biblical mercy is someone else had to take that punishment. You see, that's the substitution principle of the scripture. God can't just have mercy and ignore somebody's sin. He had to unleash it on somebody else. Either you have to go to hell and take your punishment, or Jesus took your punishment. Those are the two options. You see, and so, it's not that God can just say, hey, I'm going to show you mercy, so you're not, and see, that's a misunderstanding that a lot of lost people have. They just think God can have mercy on them. They don't understand the biblical perspective of mercy, right? And so, the Lord said this, He has a controversy, no truth, no mercy. We ought not to be the people that are always legislating what is right. We ought to legislate what is love. You see, it ought to be kindness. It ought to be gentleness. It ought to be love. And what we've done too many times, all we're focused on is whether we're right. No, really what matters is, does this reflect the mercy of God? That would be a great question. Number three, I want you to see this in verse 1. He says, there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, this is interesting, so you may see this. Well, what's the difference between truth and the knowledge of God? You see, you can know truth and not know God. You see, there could be people in our midst that have come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you don't know God. You've not lived for God. You've not experienced God. You've not served the Lord. You've not loved the Lord. You've not honored the Lord because you don't know Him. You see, it's a big deal. They were a very religious community, a very religious society. And so that's what they had. The Lord said the controversy is threefold. No truth. You have no mercy. And you don't know Me. You know, if you don't know Him, then He'll have to do what He says in Matthew chapter 7. On that day of judgment, He said, many will come to Me in that day and shall say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in Your name? Have we not cast out demons in Your name? And He will look at them and say, depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. It wasn't that He knew Him and then didn't know Him and then knew Him and didn't know Him. You see, never knew Him. Not saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost. He never knew Him. Those are the worst words. I've told you there's many worst words in the Scriptures, right? You shall die in your sins. That's one of the top 10 worst phrases Jesus could say. And when He says, I never knew you, for all eternity, you'll never know Him, and He'll never know you. If you don't have the knowledge of God where you know Him, where you live for Him, where you love Him, where you honor Him, where He is truly your Savior. And you know, we mess up all the time, but do you love Jesus? Do you want to serve the Lord? Is the Lord your passion, your delight? He says, I have a controversy. They had the truth, but they didn't have any truth. They'd been shown such mercy, but they showed no mercy. God made Himself known to them, but they didn't know Him. I think that is us as well, right? We've been given all the blessings. We have the truth. We know the mercy of God. And God's revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. We are blessed above all people. Do we know our God? Does God have a controversy with us? So we see the basis. And then Abby, what was the second title? I forgot that. I changed it. I liked it. The result. Thank you. The result. So we really came up with the cool. You guys better like this to be able to say, oh, that is very, very, very witty and very clever. Abby and I sometimes, she'll go, Dad, that's boring. She didn't say that. She didn't say that this time. But so now the result, I want you to look at the result here. Look at this. He says in verse 3, I want to jump there. He says, therefore shall the land mourn. I'm not going to go into it in great detail tonight. We'll have that in future weeks because I think you'll delight in this. But I do want you to make sure of this. The Lord says the land will mourn. What do you think He meant by that? By the land will mourn. My front row scholars, the land will mourn. Israel, but good try. I thought that might be, you know, it's so good, you know. So it would be the best wrong answer that you could have. So it was really good. You know, if in doubt, just go, well, the land must mean the land. I really believe that's what the Lord's talking about. And I think you're going to see this with Israel. Do you remember what the Lord did when Adam sinned? He cursed the land or the earth. I'm telling you, I think it's very fascinating, right? I have been puzzled and I think I know now. I got it. I don't care whether global warming's true or not. Do you know this? It's probably getting a little warmer. Who cares? I know how it's all going to end, and it's going to be like on fire, right? And so, I mean, I'm really not worrying about it. That's what the Bible tells me. I know why the devil devised evolution. It is to distract people from the accountability to a creator, and they can look to it as some kind of chance. Just we're here, and we figure out our own purpose, we figure out our own destiny, we figure it out ourselves because we're just, you know, as, you know, stardust. How stupid is that? I mean, I'm telling you, we can be, and I need to back off and be kind again. And so I just gotta be careful, right? But I think I know why global warming. Global warming is this. It is another lie of the devil, and you don't have to agree with me, but I have racked my brain because I really don't care. I don't care at all. I don't care whether it's true. It doesn't matter whether it's true. It's a distraction. What happens is, I have barely heard God mentioned at all with the hurricanes. I mean, I'm telling you, it blows my mind that it even, when I have heard God, it's in a mocking sense that how dare people suggest that this is God doing something to America. I mean, we've seen God Bless America the seventh inning at every baseball game. Come on now. We think God owes us. But here's what I believe. I believe the sin brought punishment to the land. Israel had famines. Israel, the land, was cursed, and God had a controversy with Israel, and the result was the land will mourn. I want to take it to the last verse because I'll probably run out of time. Look at the last verse in the chapter and look at verse 19. I'm just telling you, I don't make this stuff up. It says, the wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. God does something with the wind. And I don't think that was figuratively spiritual. It was literally the wind. I honestly believe with all my heart that God is being so merciful to America, and He is warning us, and I do believe the land is mourning. I don't care about global warming. I don't care whether it's true or not. That shouldn't bother you. It shouldn't be one worry on your heart. We should be focused on Jesus Christ, lifting Him high, and sharing the gospel with others. I'm okay if you recycle, that's fine. You just need to go to another country and realize it's not going to make any difference at all. And so, but if you want to recycle, I'm all for it. No criticism. But, you know, I saw an interview just recently, and it was someone that was, you know, because you know what they say one of the greatest impacts on the environment is, and that's the gas given off by cows. Have you heard that? And the guy actually looked at this kid, and it was a kid in college, and he said, but do you have any thoughts on why these hurricanes might be here? And he goes, global warming. You know, it's just a phrase, global warming. I mean, nobody can explain it, global warming. And he goes, so you know one of the top elements of global warming is the gas released by cows. Do you really believe that's why we have these hurricanes? And the kid kind of caught on to that. He was a little embarrassed that says, cow's gas results in Harvey and, you know, Irma. And so he said, oh, well, I don't know. When you begin to dissect it, right, it's not Mother Nature. It's God. If Hurricane Jose goes out into the ocean, that's God. It's not a mistake. We don't know the track that these hurricanes follow, but God does. And look, I'm not preaching delight. I'm not preaching, God, that's not the spirit of a Christian. If that's the spirit that I have, then I'm wrong, and I don't want you to have that spirit. We should never delight when God's judgment falls, because that's always tragic, and it's never His delight. But He will administer justice. What we should pray is that, oh God, would You grant repentance first in my heart? Then would You have mercy on my family and grant repentance in their hearts? And then, oh God, maybe our church, would You grant us repentance? Would we realize that this is a wake-up call? We are at the end. And God, help us to be focused. The night is coming when we can't work. But the land will mourn. I believe we see that here. I believe the land is mourning in America. And I believe it's a wake-up call from God. The ones that need to respond are the folks right here in this room. Don't worry about everybody else. How are you responding to the warnings of God? You see, that's the question that we must ask. How can we more faithfully glorify our great God and our great Savior? How can we do that? Let's not worry about everybody else. It says the land will mourn. And why does the land mourn? Look at verse 2. It says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. They have forgotten the law. Has that not our country? It's been nearly 4 decades since we've taken the Ten Commandments out of our schools, and we have forgotten the law. Most people have heard of the Ten Commandments. You know I like use of the Ten Commandments when I witness. And I'll go, can you name a couple? And they're like, and I love this, because this usually been, they'll go, help me. They don't know. Oh, I would love to help you. And I would say only 2 out of 10 people, I'm sort of making up numbers, but my thoughts, about 2 out of 10 people can name any of the Ten Commandments. We've forgotten the law. We've forgotten the law. And we've become lawless. I want you to look at verse 4. It's interesting. It says, therefore shall the land mourn. But look at verse 4. It says, let no man strive, nor reprove another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. What is that about, right? These are the fun verses of the Bible. If you're reading through the Bible too quickly, you'll be like, next. Let's just pause there. So the Lord is rebuking Israel. He's saying, I have a controversy. He's saying the land will mourn. He said, but don't strive. He says, don't reprove one another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. This isn't a compliment. God didn't suddenly say, and I'm really impressed with this. But what happens is, we begin to point out and scorn and reprove everybody else. And he said this, you're like the people that'll argue with the priest. I sent the priest to preach the truth and you want to argue with the priest. I believe this, they're not teachable. I tell you this all the time. It's one of my greatest desires, one of my greatest prayers for our congregation, for people that I meet. Is as long as you're teachable, you can disagree with me all the day long, but are you teachable? That's really a question. Are you teachable? Will you let the Word of God move you? Will you be teachable? We must be teachable because you know what happens, and this is an important way to examine this. Are you the one that is reproving and rebuking everybody else? Are you the one that realizes this? Oh God, please be merciful to me, a sinner, even after you've been saved. You see, God did not call us to reprove. God did not call us to rebuke. God did not call us to point out the faults of everyone else. God called us to humility. Don't argue with God. Don't argue with the preacher. Look, you can argue with the preacher, but if I'm wrong, absolutely. But usually our argument is it's against God. But and I give you guys so much fodder, so much bait, if you will, that you can leave mad at me and miss the message. I try to avoid that when I preach, but I do it probably way too often. Make sure of this. Your controversies with God, His controversies with us. But they weren't teachable. I believe that's what verse 4 is all about. Now look at verse 5. He says, therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. No one is exempt. You see, I think that's important. It really doesn't matter whose fault it is. We're going down with the ship. Now, God will take care of us. There's not a hair on our head that He doesn't know. But I want you to remember this. When Israel was taken captive, the northern kingdom was taken captive, did it leave anybody out? It didn't. That kind of doesn't seem right. I was doing right, Lord. And it wasn't a mistake. Should we trust the Lord? You know, I love Abraham, right? You can go back and we could have a debate on this all night long. Will you destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? How about 50-45-40-40? You know, Abraham could have been an auctioneer. He could have. I'm Bertie, you know, it sold for the man for 10 righteous souls. And so, God said, I will not destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. If there's 10. There weren't 10. But I want to tell you, there's none exempt. We need to love our country. And what that looks like is we need to love our country so much that we share the gospel with others because that's the only hope. You see, that's how we love this country. That we're willing to get out of our comfort zone and tell other people the only way that they can be made right with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. When we don't do that, we're basically telling people, go to hell. I don't care as long as my family's okay. As long as God leaves me alone, I don't care. Go to hell. That's exactly what we're doing. You don't like that? I don't like that, but that's absolutely what I'm doing. I don't care enough to take time out of my day to tell you about Jesus Christ. I'm saved and that's all I care about. Whew. We must care. We must care. No one is exempt, and I want you to see then not only the basis, not only the result, but the consequences. Look at verse 6. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, here's the first consequence, I will also reject thee. God will reject us. You understand this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's a great concern of mine. I meet people all the time that can't tell me what is necessary for a home in heaven, and they think they're going to heaven. If you do not know why you're going to heaven, how can you be going to heaven? I'm telling you, if I believe a 7-year-old can be saved, but if a 7-year-old can't tell me how they know they're going to heaven, then they can't be saved if they don't know it. Nobody is walking around going, you know, I mean, I have debated this sometimes, so just be clear. When I'm having some Bible studies with people, I have concluded this a few times. I've told Deb, I think they're saved, they just don't know it. I think that can happen. I had a Bible study, and it was with Don and Kathy's son-in-law, and I think he was saved before he knew it. And here's why. We were having a Bible study, and I think he'd be okay if I said this because of the 6 people that listened to it, right? Probably he's one of them. But he thought that you had to be perfect to be saved. I guess I was preaching the law pretty strongly, you know, and so he thought, so when he found that out, he said, wait a minute, you mean I don't have to be perfect? Not that he wanted to sin, you know, but if you think you got to be perfect, I loved his honesty. He said, I'm not quite there yet. None of us are quite there yet. We're not even close. And I think he truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he just thought, oh, I've got more repentance to do. I love that spirit. Do you love that spirit? I love that spirit. But I'm telling you, if we don't know God, we don't have the knowledge of God, He will reject us, and that's exactly what will happen at the great white throne judgment. It's too late for mercy. Secondly, look at verse 6. He said, I will also reject thee, in the middle of the verse. He said, that thou should be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God. Now this consequence is interesting. I love the Lord because it's like, whoa, would I have thought this was going to be His consequence? What is it? He said, I will also forget thy children. Wow. And He does this because Israel and you and I, we use our children as the excuse for why we don't serve the Lord. It was Israel, they said, we can't go into the promised land because our children will be killed. And God said, you know what? That's the ones that are going in, everybody 20 years and older, you're going to be dead. 40 years of wandering, you'll be dead. And what He says is, you've rejected my law. This is interesting. He says, you've forgotten my law, I will forget your children. And now he gets to the heart of it. We've used our children as an excuse for why we don't obey. And God says, I'm going to take it out on them. That's rough. That's terrifying. I tell people, man, your children ought to be your priority. But if your children are all you're focused on, I believe you're in trouble. You need help. I need help. My kids are somewhat grown and I still need a lot of help. I will tell you, I'm more moved in my life to walk with Jesus Christ because of the needs of my children than I've ever been in ever any time in my life. And I believe this, that God will still move on the hearts of my children if I honor the Lord. I do not want the Lord to forget my children. How do I avoid that? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I will not forget the law. I will honor the Lord. I will submit to Him. I will go to my grave. By God's grace, I want to go to my grave walking with Jesus Christ. I've told a few people this. When I had my heart attack, I had been having a sweet season with the Lord. One of the best seasons I've had with the Lord in a long, long, long time. This went through my mind. I honestly hadn't felt as close to the Lord in a long time. Boom, I'm in the hospital, and they were acting like it was more serious than it ended up being. And I thought, this went through my mind. I thought, oh, this is how it works. I literally, because nobody was there at the hospital with me. I said, this is how it works. I said, I'm right with God. And now He's going to take me home. And you know what I thought? I thought, oh, I'm ready. Because you know my worst nightmare is that I'll go to the Lord in sin. All my sins have been covered, but I don't want to go to the Lord slimy. Not walking with Him. Not loving Him. Because you know when I get to heaven, all that matters is Jesus Christ. And I was wrong, but I'm telling you, it still moves on my heart today where I go, I want to go home when I'm walking with Him. I want to go home when I'm just right with Him, and every day is a battle. Every day I've got to mortify the flesh. But I don't want Him to forget my children. You don't want Him to forget your children. Live for Jesus. The controversy the Lord has. Next, I want you to see signs of the problem. I'm going to pick up the pace here. Signs of the problem. We're going to look at verses 7 through 13. Now, we're going to chunk. We're going to chunk through these signs of the problem. I want you to see this. I want you to see the signs. I want you and I to see the signs. This isn't about somebody else. This is about you and I. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about who's here, who's not here. What about you? What about me? Are we seeing signs in our lives that we are about to have a controversy with the Lord? Or worse yet, He's about to have a controversy with us. Look at verse 7. He said, and as they were increased, and this is our children, right? Because He just mentions them. As they were increased, so God gave them children, and that's always a blessing. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. God will change our glory into shame. I've thought about this, right? He said, I'm going to take your children. The glory of a man is his children. I'm going to take your children and they will be your shame because you've forgotten the law and you don't honor me. Are we not seeing that in America? We're seeing a generation that is calling wrong right and right wrong. And I don't want to lump the young generation, right? I want you to live for Jesus and remember this, that this generation is in rebellion against God. Make sure that all of our young people, right? Saul, are you listening to me? The devil wants you to be influenced by a generation that's been changed from the glory of their fathers to the shame of their fathers. Don't follow the world. It sure does look interesting and tempting, and the devil is the greatest marketer ever in the history of mankind, but don't fall for it. Loreen, don't fall for it. Cooper, don't fall for it. And you can't move, Mikey, sorry. He's like, man, I'm stuck here, right? Don't fall for it. Don't fall for the lie of the devil. Don't do that. The Lord says, the glory of a man is his children, and I'll turn it to shame. You see, I think we're seeing that in our country, is a generation that will not do what's right. And I promise you this, here, I want to give a little plug for the millennials that'll do what's right. Let's not over stereotype, okay? I could just start whipping out millennial jokes like nobody's business, and I could have you guys, you know what I mean? And so I've got a million of them. But I want to tell you this: I don't want us to be so negative and so down that I believe this. You can be different, and you can make a difference, and you can be a change agent for your generation. I believe that with all my heart. Don't you listen to everybody that's so negative? You know what? We aren't going to stereotype you. Live for Jesus, okay? Don't let me do that. I want you to call me on the carpet, right? Because, you know, it gets a little personal with me because I have, you know, they don't even like the term anymore. I've used it so much in my house. So if I say millennials, they're like, oh man, here it comes. Here it comes. It's not good. You know, so I know this, right? I don't want to lump you in with the generation that I think is going from glory to shame. You can be a difference maker. You can be a difference maker. And I want you to be. Don't let me discourage you as a pastor. By God's grace, I won't do that anymore. I believe there's hope. You know this? You don't have to do what everybody else is doing around you. You can do what's right. And by God's grace, let's bring glory to God. Every single one of us, no matter how old we are, no matter what our age is, no matter what our generation is, no matter what our label is, let's bring glory to God and not shame. And parents, if we want our children to do what's right, let's honor Jesus Christ. The only hope for our children is God. And it's not our parenting. I'm all for involved parenting. I'm all for that. I'm all for you being involved. But I'll tell you, if you have to neglect your children or neglect God, neglect your children. I don't believe that's a choice you have to make. But it does seem like we're in a generation where people are like, well, I've got to do social media. I've got to watch my favorite television shows. My kids have to be in 37,000 floors. but I don't have time for Jesus. I don't think we ever have to make that choice. You understand? I think we do need to get rid of stuff in our lives. And so I think you have plenty of time to focus on your children the way God would be pleased, and I think you have plenty of time to serve the Lord quadruply what you do today. Whatever your time is spending the Lord, I believe everybody in this room, you can multiply it times four, and that includes me. I believe we could. My wife is sitting there. I could do it. I know I could. So just be quiet on me. She's on this heart thing, and so just don't look like that anymore. And so, but I believe that we could do that. We can serve the Lord, and the Lord will take care of us. I'm telling you, I'm not testing the Lord, but I believe this. The Lord gave me a wake-up call. And I'm not slowing down. I'm not trying to test the Lord. I'm not trying to do what's wrong. But I'll tell you this. I can't wait to go see Jesus Christ, and I want to live for Him. I'm going to live for Him, and I'm going to try to honor Him for the rest of my life. It made a difference in my life. I wasn't scared about dying, but I'll tell you, I think I got a picture of it, and I can't wait to go see the Lord. But I want to go see the Lord doing what's right. And I need your prayers, and I need your love. And it's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, I'm excited. I'm more excited about Jesus Christ than I've ever been again. I feel like I've been born again. And I know that's unbiblical, but it just feels like it. And so I love that. You can only be born again once. But I love what the Lord has done, and I'm stirred about it. And I'm not trying to test the Lord. I'm not interested in doing less. I'm not interested in being stupid. But I want to honor the Lord. And I beg you, come with me. Help me. I need your help. I need your prayers. I'm not Superman. I feel sorry for you that I'm your pastor. And so I want to do what's right. I want to honor the Lord. And so let's honor Him. Let's be excited about Jesus. Let's look at verse 8. These are the signs. I got to pick up the pace. This is pathetic. Verse 8, he says, they eat up the sin of my people and they set their heart on iniquity. Their heart is set on iniquity. This is what the Bible says in verse 8. It says, their heart is set on iniquity. How shameful. How terrible is that? I want to ask you this. How many of you are planning on sinning tonight? How many of you, you're holding iniquity in your heart? Is your heart set on iniquity? That'll bring destruction. I want you to look at verse 9. He says, and there shall be like people, like priests. There's no difference. No difference with the leaders. Like people, like priests. You know what? I am not different. I am not better than anybody. But I'll tell you this. I ought to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ought to hold me accountable to that. You ought to. I'm just a red-blooded man, just like every man in this room. But I'll tell you this, I ought to walk with Jesus Christ more. I'll be held accountable for it more. Be not many masters, it says in James chapter 3. But I'll tell you this, it's like priests, like people. That's a horrible statement. Why don't you push me? I believe this, I have more time than anybody in this room to give to Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. It doesn't make me anything special. Why don't you push me? I don't want to be a lazy preacher. Well, why don't you push me? I don't want it to be like priest, like people. I want to be different. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. But what happened is, you'd see the priest down at the bar, right along with the regular Israelite. You'd see the priest doing the same thing that the people are doing. I'll tell you this. If I'm not different, then you need to find another church. I'm not better than you. But I'll tell you this, I ought to hold myself more accountable than you, and I believe that. There's no excuse for sin. But it's a terrible statement when the Lord says in verse 9, like people, like priests. No difference. Look at verse 10. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not have increase because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Here's the interesting, never satisfied, you see? It says they shall eat and not have enough, but here's the other thing. They shall commit whoredom and they shall not increase. I want to tell you one of the curses of God is a low birth rate. Low birth rate. We're at the lowest point of America at our birth rate than ever in history. You can blame abortion, you can blame whatever you want. America is becoming insignificant from a population perspective in the world. We're less than 5% of the population. I mean, you know, that's the reality. That's a curse of God. It's a curse of God. Our system will implode. I won't ever take the time, but our system is going to collapse financially. It's impossible that it won't. I'm not a doomsayer. I'm just a finance guy. It will collapse. It's guaranteed. It's impossible for it not, because we have the math wrong, and the population will kill this economy, if nothing else will, and there's another dozen things that'll kill this economy, because we have been cursed of God, and we aren't seeing an increase from the womb of our wives. I told you just a few weeks ago, 41% of the births in America are from those that are unwed. It's a scourge. It's a curse of God, and we're never satisfied. Look at verse 11. It says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. I do want you to just note this. This is very important. You're going to hear quite a bit on Sunday night on John chapter 2. I just want you to be clear. I believe alcohol in any consumption as a beverage, this is what I believe, is sin. Period. You understand, and I want to make this clear, that one of the commitments that people make, that you're a member of this church, you will not consume alcohol. We aren't sending private eyes out. We're not trying to investigate the territory. We're not worrying about that. But that's a commitment of our people that we will not partake for the sake of testimony and for the sake of that. I do want you to notice this, just because I've had way too many discussions on this in the last 3 months, and it's just about to, I don't want to have another one tonight. But verse 11 says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. I want you to know this, that there is some issue for just grape juice, and that's what new wine would be here. You can consume that too much, and that also can be something that is a negative in the scriptures. I just want you to know that. So, you know, people argue, and I mean, I could go through them. I know all the scriptures that people will use. I'm not going to tell you them, you know, that try to justify the scriptures to drink. And it's foolishness. When I'm done with John chapter 2, I hope there's no one in our midst that would ever dare suggest that Jesus made alcohol. It's blasphemous to suggest that he would. But I want to tell you, there's an issue not only with wine, but there's an issue with new wine, and that causes a problem with the heart as well. And so I want you to know that it's a big deal, and they were just like the world. This bud's for you. If you dare think Jesus did that, you don't know Jesus. Jesus wasn't clicking the bottles together. We'll get to John chapter 2. It'll be longer than you want. And then I'm going to stay calm by God's grace. And then let's look at verse 12 and 13. And it says, my people ask counsel of their stocks. The fools of Israel had began to seek gods, and they were asking them of their stocks, of their animals, and their staff declareth unto them. They were looking for guidance from their staff, and they were looking for everything, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused him to err. You see, sin causes us to be stupid. Sin causes us to be dumb. Sin causes us not to think right. And they began to seek counsel from their stocks. They began to look for declaration from their staffs, and it says they, you know, caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring. Now look at this, they sacrificed upon the tops of the mountains. Oh, they were religious. And borne incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. They were very religious. Now I'll finish with this, my last thought, and it's one, the end result. The end is we are left to our sin. I want you to note this, and I'm going to do this hopefully and still finish on time. If you know what time it is, it'll be a fast moment here. The greatest thing is that we are left to our sin. The worst thing God could ever do is leave us alone. The worst thing God could ever do is not chastise us. The worst thing God could ever do is just let you wallow in your sin and let the consequences of sin destroy your life, because that's always what sin will do. Look what he says in verse 14. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Look at verse 15 quickly. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, this is a warning to us. Yet let not Judah, the southern kingdom, the kingdom that still had some good kings left, the kingdom that still would have a time of repentance and a time of renewal before the Lord, he says, oh Judah, don't watch this. You see, we're like cows. We don't like the grass we have. We're looking on the other side of the fence, and we're wishing we were like everybody else. He says, oh Judah, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear, the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. That's not a good thing. There's not enough to satisfy, and they will be torn to shreds. And I'll tell you, when he will feed them as a lamb in a large place, there's not enough to go around. That's exactly what happened to the northern kingdom. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Oh, that's sad. Oh, Ephraim, if only God would have intervened and brought conviction upon your soul. Oh, you see, if you've gotten callous with your sin, if I get callous with my sin, let him alone. That's the worst thing God could ever do. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. Look at verse 19. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. You see, there will be shame, but it'll be too late. You see, you remember when Israel, and I'll finish here, when Israel realized that, and they had followed the advice of the 10 spies, the 10 evil spies, they said, oh no, 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 oh, we repent. It was too late to avoid the consequences. But what it appears is they didn't realize that they still should have repented and accepted the judgment of God. You see, that's a part of Christianity that's tough. Our sin will bear consequences, and just because we repent doesn't remove the consequences. You see, that's tough. That's tough. You see, when the northern kingdom was taken captivity, they should have still repented. And some did, very few, some did. But it doesn't change the consequences. You see, I don't know where America's at on God's timeline, but I can't control that, can I? So I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fret about it. What I must do is look in the mirror and examine my heart. How many issues do I have that were outlined tonight? And the saddest part is, way too many. Way too many. The Lord hath a controversy. Does He have a controversy with you? Let's pray.